Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Let's begin in verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." You know, there's a lot of folks looking for the place for a church. And the criteria that men use to look for a church, a place where they'll meet, are things such as, is there some activity going on? Is there some zeal there? Are there things, programs, activities, witnessing, discipleship, things going on in the church that show some activity? People look for things such as, are there some numbers there? Are there some people in attendance there? Where there's, you know, a sizable group of folks, some evidence that the Lord's doing something there. Folks look for things such as an eloquent preacher, somebody that's been well educated, somebody that knows or is highly esteemed or is a man of renown, or somebody that they can tell friends, we go here, Pastor so-and-so. Things of that nature. But it's a mistake to look at the outward appearance to determine who God is with. That's a mistake. The believer knows and searches for one thing. We know this way, and we search for this, where the gospel of Christ Jesus is preached. That's how we know. I want you to see that in our text. We know that the Lord was with Paul. We see that here in verse 11. The Lord stood by him. He had the gospel. He had Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul had the gospel, and Paul must preach that gospel, and the Lord's going to deliver him to preach this gospel. And then we pick up here in verse 12, and it says, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Now here's the first thing we see. Zeal does not determine who God is with. They were united. These Jews, these men were religious. They were banded together. They were united together. They bound themselves under curse. That means they were very zealous. They were probably imitating what Phinehas did. Phinehas, you know, Balaam had compromised and he spoke truth in everything he said, but he left out the gospel. And he caused the children of Israel to go to the Moabites and to begin to worship their gods and bow down to their gods. See, even so that one of the Israel princes brought a Moabite woman into the camp of Israel, and Phinehas saw it, and he got up and went into the tent where this man and this woman were, and he took a javelin and thrust them through. And God said in Psalm 106, he said, he made atonement for Israel. Phinehas is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He took the judgment of God, and he took the made intercession for his people and made atonement for his people. That's what our Lord did. But these men are doing the opposite of that. These men are actually siding with folks like that prince of Israel and that Moabite woman who would mingle religions and mingle all sorts of folks together and everybody be one and united in one. We're all going after the same cause, men will say. And that's what these men stood for. That they stood for a zeal that is just a blind zeal, an imitation, trying to earn a righteousness by the works of their hands. If they were indeed thinking of Phinehas, the Lord blessed Phinehas for that. The Lord said, your priesthood will be an everlasting priesthood. That too is a type of Christ. And these men, no doubt, having the scriptures and being zealous of the law of Moses and reading that in the law of Moses, probably thinking by taking the law into our own hands like Phinehas did, and by going and killing this man Paul, who's a traitor and speaking against us, we'll get what Phinehas got. The Lord will reward us just like he did Phinehas. Well, turn over to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Here's why they didn't like Paul. This is what Paul said about these men. In Romans 10, verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know what the righteousness of God is? You know what the righteousness of God is? Look at that next verse. For Christ. Christ is the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You got to be made righteous. Christ is the believer's righteousness. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. There's the law of works and there's the law of faith. The righteousness which is of the law is this way. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. That means you got to do everything in the book. You got to cross every T and dot every I in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. You can't leave anything undone. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. There's a law of works, there's a law of faith. Here's what the law of faith says. Look down at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That's the law of faith. This is the word that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, you can't see that, can you? Can't see the heart. Can't see it doing anything. You can't see, but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The only tie that's going to bind believers together is Jesus Christ. That's the only tie. But the tie that will bind men together for evil, like these men were bound together for evil, is a hatred for the true and living God, for Jesus Christ our Savior. And that's what these men had. They had a zeal, but they hated God, they hated Christ, and they hated his messenger. Now, that tells me I don't necessarily want to go by zeal, do I? I don't necessarily want to make my judgment by zeal. All right, here's the second thing. The number of people doesn't determine who God is with. Look at verse 13. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. 40 men. They had 40 men, and they were against this one man named Paul. God is going to save a multitude that no man can number. In glory, there should be a multitude there that no man can number. It's an amazing amount of people that our God will save. But in every generation, in every age, God saves a remnant. God saves a remnant. Out of the multitudes in Noah's day, you look in our land right now, just in the U.S., and see the millions of people that live here. It was just that way in Noah's day. There were millions of people in the earth in Noah's day. And you know how many people went into the ark? Eight people. Out of the millions who came out of Egypt, when God delivered them out of Egypt, millions came out of Egypt. When it says they picked up and they moved from one place to another in that wilderness, they didn't just all hop in a chariot, take off to another place. It took them days to move to another place. There was camps. Each tribe had thousands and thousands and thousands of people in them. There was millions of people. You know how many entered into Canaan? Two. Joshua, picture of Christ, and Caleb, the faithful dog, picture of the believer. Two. Isaiah said in his day, if God had not left us a remnant, if he hadn't reserved a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. We'd have been destroyed already if God didn't have a remnant in the midst of this people. At Pentecost, 3,000 were saved at one time. Now, if God does a work like that and he saves 3,000 at one time, we got no reason to doubt that. We got no reason because he's done that before. He saved 3,000 at one time. It'd be wonderful in our day if the Lord did that again. But he saved 3,000 at one time in that day. But that 3,000 was a little remnant compared to the multitude that came up to Jerusalem, that was there in Jerusalem, that did not believe. The Word of God tells us not only that, throughout the Word of God, that that's the case, but the Word of God tells us that it will be worse and worse as time progresses, and that it will be that way in our day. Look over at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now this is a description, brethren, of our generation. This is a precise description of our generation. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, wanting to just have. Boasters, braggers, just brag all the time. Proud, blasphemers, continually using the name of God, continually using his name, making jokes about God, flippantly using his name. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. In other words, men don't love women, and women don't love men. Men love men, and women love women. And dogs and cats and everything else. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And in the midst of all of it, look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness. Religious. Religion is reigning more rampant than it ever has. Religion, Christianity, the flying under the banner of Christ is far and wide more than it ever has been. But having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Look down at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, brethren, he says to the Thessalonians, turn there with me, back just a page or two. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now don't misunderstand when the Lord says, when the Spirit of God speaking through Paul says there's going to be a falling away first. Don't forget what you just read Paul said in Timothy. That they're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to be calling on the name of the Lord. But it's a great falling away. Here's the description. That man of sin will be revealed. When it says that man, it doesn't mean a particular man. When it says the son of perdition, it doesn't mean a particular son. It means this form of religion that men have. Speaking of the whole host as if it's one man. The whole host of these formalists, these ones that have a form of religion. Here's what they do, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. That's man's religion in a nutshell, is worshiping man above God. It doesn't take but a casual listen. And listen, who are they talking about? Man? They talking about man? They talking about man's works? Who are they talking about? I'm talking to you about what God does. When I talk to you about man, I'm telling you don't trust him. I'm telling you don't look to yourself. I'm telling you you're dog, dead, and dying in need of God, Almighty, to save you. When they talk of man, they're exalting man above God. So that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what men are doing, making themselves to be God. So you see, brethren, The multitude. You can't go by the zeal of the people. You can't go by whether they have great numbers among them. You can't go by that. Now here's the third thing back in our text. Men of high esteem is no guarantee that God is with them. Look at verse 14. These men came to the chief priests and the elders. They came to the chief priests and to the elders, and they told what they were going to do. And they didn't come to the chief priests and elders and tell them what they were going to do because they expected the chief priests and elders would rebuke them and say, no, don't do that. They came to the chief priests and elders because they expected the chief priests and the elders would help them with their plan. You look over Acts 25, verse 2. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, and they were laying in wait in the way to kill him. You see, these men were in with them. They wanted to do this too. They wanted to do this too. Now, if you saw these men, you would see folks who everybody in the land would tell you, that man believes God. That man knows the Lord, trusts the Lord, preaches the gospel, knows God, stands for the gospel, and will not compromise the gospel. That's what these folks would tell you about these chief priests and these elders if you saw them. If you were in that day, that's what they would say about them. And they were men that the whole, everybody esteemed. Everybody esteemed these men. They were learned men. They were reputable men. They were men of high respect. Let me tell you something about the way God chose to send His Son into this world. He's equal with God. It's nothing to be reached at for the Son of God to be equal with God. He's equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation. He came lowly. He came unnoticed. Isaiah 53:2 says, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. You know, when you go outside and you look around in the yard, I've got, right now in my backyard especially, I haven't mowed my backyard. And when you look in my backyard, you see the tall grass growing. But you have to look very carefully or it'll go unnoticed. There's some places that I've recently tilled up and seeded, and I noticed it today, it's just full of grass. But it still looks barren because it's only little bitty plants. I mean, just little bitty sprigs of grass that you just wouldn't even notice if you didn't know that it had been planted there. That's how He came forth. He didn't come forth as a giant in religion. He didn't come forth as a man of renown in religion. He came forth as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. And there was no form about him. There was no comeliness about him that when we would see him, we would desire him because of some form about him or some comeliness about him. God chose to send his son forth that way. That way. The Lord Jesus, when he came forth, he chose men to reveal himself in and to bring with him and to send forth into this world to teach the gospel. You know who he chose? I've looked this scripture over. He didn't choose any of these chief priests. He didn't choose any of these elders. He didn't choose Dr. Gamaliel. He didn't choose any of the schools of those that were teaching in the day and teaching religion in the day. He didn't choose those men. You know who he chose? He went down and found Peter. And he went down and found Peter's brother and some of the others. And they were fishermen. They were down there working on their nets, mending their nets. And people regarded commercial fishermen in that day about like they regard them in our day. They were just fishermen. He went to Matthew, Levi, who was sitting at the receipt of customs, and you know what he was? He was a publican. That means he was a tax collector. And men regarded tax collectors in that day about like they regard tax collectors in our day. That's who he chose. That's who he chose. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's what they were. And that's who God, that's who Christ chose. In fact, he prayed and he said, I'm thankful, Father, that you've hidden these things, this gospel, from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Why did God do that? Why did he do that? Look over at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Look down at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The Apostle Paul himself is about the mightiest, wisest man that the Lord called. And he's the very one that these wise and prudent men that don't know Christ want to kill. They want to kill him. Because Paul became ignorant. He became a nobody and began to preach somebody. He began to preach Christ. And when he did, they said, now you've turned things around. Now you're making God to be God and man to be in the dust. And Paul, we're not going to stand for that. Our gospel is man is as God and God's beneath us. That's the gospel of man. This is what God says. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he does things the way he does. One of the questions that I got from on the internet there on our website from the young people was this. They said, why do my friends make fun of me when I tell them I meet at a firehouse? Let me tell you why. Tell you exactly why. Natural man discerns with the natural senses. Natural man is impressed with zeal. They are impressed with places where there's a whole bunch of activity going on. It can be just activity like the world does. It could be basketball games. Just put a church name on it. Just do it all under the name of God. No different than the world. You're just attaching God's name to it. Natural man's impressed with numbers where there's a whole bunch of folks. Natural man's impressed with learned men. Natural man loves to receive honor from men and to justify themselves before men. That's what's going on in places where the gospel's not preached, whether it's large or it's small, whether they're learned or unlearned. If the gospel's not preached there, that's all that's going on. Honor's being received of men, and men are justifying themselves before one another. That's it. Flying under the name of God, but God's not in it. God's not in it. Now, all of that doesn't mean that there aren't some assemblies that are large assemblies where God is in it and God is working. Nor does it mean that God doesn't have some men that are learned men and intelligent men. And it certainly doesn't mean that God's people aren't zealous for God. They are. They're witnesses for Christ. They're setting forth the gospel of Christ. But that's just it. They're zealous for Christ, and they're setting forth the gospel of Christ, and that's the difference. You remember this, though. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination with God. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination with God. Now, I want you to stop to think about it. We know by the Scriptures, we know by the account given here in our text, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is on Paul's side. We know that. And we know he's not with these men. But you put yourself in that place, in that time, right there with, in this situation. And you got the multitude in Jerusalem, and they're united, they're zealous, the majority is with them. They compass land and sea, making proselytes. They got folks joining them every day. And then here's this one man, Paul. And he's left them. And Paul has said, they're zealous, but they got no knowledge of God. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're will workers. They're worshiping their own hands. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. This one man preaching against the whole established organized religion. If you were in that day, now you just think about this. You're there and you see this whole multitude that's crying on the name of Jehovah and are impressive to the eye. And then you got Paul, who appears to just have rebelled against everybody. How would you know who's telling the truth? How would you know? Who would you go with? Which direction would you go? Would you go with the multitude, or would you go with this one man? Which way would you go? How would you know? Be turned to 1 John chapter 2. Believers know where God is by God's word. That's how. That's how you'd know. You'd know then the same way you'll know right now in our day. Same way you'll know right now in our day. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, that's just these religious men and women we've been talking about here that are impressed with what men are highly impressed with. That is Antichrist. Antichrist doesn't necessarily not use the name Christ. Antichrist will call the name Christ and call themselves the name Christ. It's the height of taking the Lord's name in vain to call themselves Christians, but it's Antichrist. They shall come. Even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye, now listen to this, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. You know all things. You who have the unction from the Holy One, you have been born of the Spirit of God and have been taught of the Spirit of God. You know all things. Now, we know in part. There's no doubt about that. We know in part. But the believer knows all things. The believer knows all things. We know and we believe the Father, God the Father, is the God of truth. We know Christ, the Son of God, who is truth itself. We know the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. We know the gospel, which is the word of truth. We know the scriptures, which are the scriptures of truth. Now you listen to this carefully. Listen. Those who are born of God believe everything God says in this book because God says it. Listen. Believers no longer use ourselves and our experiences or the precepts of men as the filter to determine whether or not the doctrine is true. Every doctrine which exalts our sovereign God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we receive it. We rejoice that it makes salvation not by our choosing, but by God's electing grace. Not by the will of our flesh, but by the irresistible will of God the Holy Spirit. Not by our running, but God's own works in the finished work of Christ. And we believe these things because they exalt our Savior. You know what the believer is looking for? When it says we know all things, we know Christ. And what we're looking for in the Word of God is a Word that exalts Him. That's what we're looking for. That's what we come to hear. We come to hear a Word that exalts Him. And every Word that exalts Him puts us down, puts us in the dust. And the believer desires, he's willing, his utmost desire is for Christ to be exalted and for Him to be put in the dust. That's what a believer desires. Those born of God know and they believe that Jesus Christ is all. He's all our salvation. If you know Christ is all, you know all things. If you know Christ is all, that He's all salvation, that everything has been accomplished, that He's God with us, the fullness of God in a body. If you know Him, that He's satisfaction for our sins. God set Him forth. A satisfaction, a propitiation, atonement for our sins. He is the atonement. He made atonement. He is satisfaction. That means He accomplished redemption. He obtained eternal redemption. It means He put away our sin. He completely, totally completed the work God gave Him to do. And we're complete in Him. If He abides in us and we abide in Him, that's what it is to be born of the Spirit. It means we've been created anew. We've been created in righteousness and true holiness. We've been recreated after the image of Him that created us. That image we lost in Adam. We've been recreated in His image in the inner man, in spirit. And that means, brethren, that Christ has entered in and He is our sanctification. When He enters in, you'll be separated from the lie. You'll be separated from the lie into the truth of the gospel. And you'll know the truth. And having these promises from Him, you'll wash your hands of everything that is a lie. You'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free from it. You'll know that by His one offering, He's perfected forever His people. You'll know these things. You'll know these things. When you behold Christ, you know He is all. He is all. And we know that no lie is of a truth is the truth. No lie is of the truth. God foreseeing some good in me, that's a lie. You know how I know it's a lie? Because the Scripture says there's none good. No, not one. And I believe God because that exalts my Savior, Christ Jesus, as the only good one. And I love that. I love that. The free will of man is a lie. You know how I know that? God says, there is none that seeketh God. But He said, I came to do the will of my Father. That glorifies my Savior. And it puts me down as not being by my will, but by the will of the Son. And I love that. Man cometh to Christ by his own intellect, I came to the doctrines of grace. I'm sick to my guts of hearing men say that. Listen to God. There is none that understandeth. I guess you didn't come to the doctrines of grace, did you? Christ comes and He explodes the heart, that adamant stone that is so wise in wisdom and understanding and prudence, and makes a man an ignorant fool wallowing in the dust, and makes him look up and he beholds wisdom for the first time. That's when he beholds. That's when he comes to Christ then. And he knows all things. Righteousness by man, that's a lie. Because it's God that justifieth, yea, rather it's Christ that died, that's risen again. Who does that exalt? Sanctification by man's works is a lie. Why? Because as He is, so are we in this world. He fulfilled all righteousness. He's holy, and I'm holy in Him. We believe, brethren, we really believe, that God said this, I will take one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. Not that dirt over there in the Middle East, heavenly Zion. I'll bring you to Zion. I'll bring you to my church. I'll put you in one of these mountains scattered throughout the world where I'm preaching my gospel from heaven's glory right into that place. I'll put you there. And He said, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. This is God who spoke the heavens and earth into existence, and it was. Now, do you think He's able to do what He said He will? I believe He is. And we believe Him when He says, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, that just dream up something. And I'm against them that saith the Lord, and they tell these things, and they cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. He said, I didn't send them. I didn't command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. You won't be able to find one lie in the things that are said by the false prophet. You may not be able to. You may not be able to. Balaam didn't say anything, any lie. You can't find anything Balaam said that's a lie. Search it. But Christ said He is the chief false prophet. You know why? What He didn't say. He wouldn't shut men up in the dirt and say, you cannot do anything A to Z to save yourself. Salvation is of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit alone. He would not say that. And that's what false prophets won't say. That's what they won't say. I want to show you something else here. First John 2, look at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, eternal life. These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Now let me ask you a question. Which beginning? Hold fast that which you have heard from the beginning. Let me ask you a question. If you made a profession under a gospel that you now say is full of lies, can you really hold on to that which you heard from the beginning? Can you? The believer's beginning is when God enters in and teaches us in spirit. And in truth, that's when the beginning is. Then you can hold on to that which you heard from the beginning. That's what Paul told Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's beginning wasn't when He was taught the lie and believed that salvation was by the will of man and the will of the flesh and by blood. That wasn't the beginning for him. He thought it was. He made a profession. He was zealous in it. He was wanting to kill God's saints for it. He thought it was the beginning, but the beginning came on the road to Damascus when God revealed Christ in him in truth and in spirit. And then he renounced, he repented of that other beginning. And he began to hold fast the form of sound words from the beginning. And he was so zealous of it, in fact, he told the Galatians not once but twice, he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Not one of the apostles preached another gospel to those saints than the one I'm preaching to you right now. John didn't preach man's goodness. He didn't preach man's will. He didn't preach man's works. He preached the word of life, Christ Jesus. And when he says, hold fast that which you've heard from the beginning, he means this gospel of Christ, whereby you are saved, called, given life. Now let me give you something. When men hear that, those wise and prudent men hear that the believer knows all things. The wise and prudent man, he'll hear the first part of this message. When we're sitting here looking that there's not many wise, there's not many noble, God chooses the base things, and that wise and prudent man will begin to defend his learning and his wisdom and his scholarship. Began to defend those things. Say, now you're taking that too far. Now learning's very important, wisdom, and begin to defend those things. But then this interesting thing happens when you come here and you start talking about the sovereignty of God, who is able to really teach a sinner all things in the heart. Christ Jesus, who is our all in the heart. You know what he'll begin to do then? He'll begin to try to speak about how little a man really has to know God. And you know what he's doing in both cases? The same thing. The very same thing. He's defending his own flesh. He's defending a profession he made under a lie. He's his own seeking, his own learning, and he's denying the power of God. In both cases. Exalting manly wisdom when it comes to you telling men that God don't choose the wise. He exalts his manly wisdom. And when you tell him God's able to teach a man the truth in the heart, he dumps down God's power and ability to teach a man the truth in the heart. But which is it? You want wisdom or not? He wants man's wisdom. He don't want the wisdom God gives. The Lord said, why don't you understand my speech? He asked somebody that one day, why is it you don't understand my speech? And he answered it. It's because you cannot hear my word. Because you cannot hear my word. He said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. You think of all the thieves and robbers. You think all through the Old Testament, from Cain all the way through the Old Testament, all the thieves and robbers, I'm talking about in religion, the false prophets, the liars, the Balaams, the Korahs, all of the ones all through the Scriptures. Think of how many there were all through the Scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, not one of the sheep heard them. Not one. You know what that means? Conversely, you know what that means? The sheep heard his voice all the time. And they followed him only. That's right. That's right. Well, here's what I want you to take home with this. Look there at 1 John chapter 4. Here's what I want you to take home. First of all, don't ever let anybody discourage you by pointing you to those larger assemblies where they hold back the truth of the gospel, or to those places where there's really nice buildings and things, and all the things that appeal. Don't let anybody discourage you because you meet in a firehouse with a handful of folks. And don't let that be a discouragement to you. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. That's what God said. If you've got a place where the gospel of Christ is being preached, you have something that's worth more than anything else in this world. There's no place you could spend your time better, and there's no way you could spend your money better. Would you tell me one place you could spend numbers of hours you could spend with your children that would be better than 1 hour in the house of God under the sound of the gospel? Will you tell me one place? One place? There is none. There is no better way to spend time with your children than having them under the sound of the gospel. And if you don't, when we don't do that, we are throwing our children to the fire, and God will require it at our hands. You can be sure of that. You might have spent a lot on them and did some wonderful things for them, but every idle hour you spent and had them out under the sound of the gospel, you'll give an account for it. Every one of them. But here's what I want you to see. Hear Christ. Hear that He is all. Be shut up to Him, away from yourself. And wherever you hear that message, you support it, follow it, give your all to it, give yourself to it, and follow Him. Follow Him. Follow Him. If as long as it's in this place, stay with it. If it ever leaves this place, leave and go where it is. That's all you can do. Now, 1 John 4, and here's where we'll end with. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. That's religion in a nutshell. That's this whole world in and out of religion in a nutshell. They speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how we know. Then I say, well, that's mighty arrogant of you to say something like that. You act like you're the only ones that know the gospel. It's no more arrogant than it is for John to say it. No more arrogant than it is for John to say it. If you've been taught of God, you'll say it. And whoever hears me, if they've been taught of God, they'll say it. We know God. And those that are born of God, they know us. They hear us. We love them. They love us. They receive us. We receive them. And hereby we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Amen.